Excellent. It is a privilege to be back with you again. And I'll be looking at, like I said earlier, looking at the book of Acts chapter 4. Today I want to get started by reminding myself of a story I used to watch on TV years ago. Now some of you guys are going to think this is going to date me, but it's going to date some of you as well. I used to love Star Trek when I was a kid. That was a TV show that came out actually a little bit before I could actually watch it, but I watched the reruns and I thought they were the real thing, okay? I don't want to raise any hands to see who else was Trekkies here, but I love the show. I just thought it was an interesting show. They always got themselves in adventures. It eventually made it into a bunch of movies. Still have movies coming out today that's part of that whole series. The technology then seemed very futuristic, right? And what's amazing is today we've almost replicated all the technology, at least in some conceptual format, as was in that TV series, with the exception of the transporter beams. I don't know if we'll ever get that done. That seems a bit far-fetched. But a lot of the technology that we saw then, we see today. Does anyone recall, now you might show yourself a little bit of a Trekkie, what was the mission of the USS Enterprise? I know somebody knows it. What was the mission of the USS Enterprise? I hear go where no... Yeah, that's pretty close. It's pretty. I have it written out here exactly. It was a 5-year mission, by the way. That's all it was. It was a 5-year mission to explore strange new worlds, to seek out new life and new civilizations, to boldly go where no man has gone before. I always loved the go boldly. In fact, I think that's when the music came on and the ship started. Of course, now we know it was the fake ship that floated through the fake space. But it was fun as a kid. I thought it was great. These folks had a mission. And their mission was to explore things no one else has ever explored before. Now, later on, they kind of lost sight of that original mission. But their original mission is they went to places that there had never been Federation exploration. They were pioneers. They're going to go places and maybe not come back. We know that at least for 5 years, they planned to leave their families. Now, it was just a television show, but how many people throughout history has done this exact thing? Gotten on a ship and crossed an ocean. Got in an airplane and left their home, or moved to another part of a country, realizing that the likelihood of ever going back was very slim. Now today, we have a lot more ways of communicating with people, and transportation is easier, so we can see people we've left, but even then, the realities of everyday life oftentimes prevent that. To go forward as a pioneer can be challenging, and it requires boldness. It required boldness for these folks to go on this mission that they may not return from. In the passage of Scripture that was just read, we see another group of men who also are practicing boldness, who are sold out to a mission that is not of their own undertaking, not for their own benefit, but for the benefit of God and for the kingdom of God, and they are seeking boldly to go forward in that. Last week we saw how Peter and John were arrested because of what they had done for somebody, because of their witness for Jesus Christ. They were warned to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus. And while standing before the leadership of the religious authorities of that day, they proclaimed that they would not obey them. In fact, they said we would rather obey God's rule than men's, which implies two things. One, they are in front of these folks telling them we're not going to obey you. But secondly, they're implying you're not of God. And what we are doing is of God. That's a bold statement. They could lose their lives. They could lose a lot of privilege. But nonetheless, they still made the statement. Well, the authorities did not know what to do with them. They released them with more threats because this man had been healed that everyone recognized, and they really couldn't deny it. So the men went home. What happens next is what we see in today's passage is interesting. This next scene in the book of Acts shows how the men responded when they returned home. When the crisis moment was over, and now the real you comes out. Now, have you ever been in a crisis? I've had several things in my life where you might call them crisis moments, and I tend to do pretty well during a crisis. It's after the crisis that I kind of break down a little bit. I remember I got injured really badly one time in a sporting event, and it was kind of a gruesome injury. My mom took me to the emergency room, and the entire time they were putting me back together, my mom was completely fine. Now, this is her son who's open and bleeding and all this sort of stuff. She was perfectly fine. As soon as I was completely ready to go and they discharged me, my mom fainted. And I was like, I need you here, Mom. We're going home, right? And she explained later, she said, I was fine as long as the adrenaline was pumping, but as soon as it was over, it all hit me. These men could have done the same thing. They could have gone home and hid. They stood up to the authorities. They had done what was beyond imaginable. They had accomplished everything that could have, one person could say that they should have done and more. And they could have gone home and hid. They could have gone home and go back to their old ways, their normal life. But instead, what do? The scripture says they came back and they offer up this beautiful prayer of boldness. And they instill that sense of boldness in their fellow believers. They demonstrated their commitment to it in the prayer when they reminded themselves of four truths. And I want to look at this prayer a bit systematically this morning. It starts off in verse 24, acknowledging that the kings of the earth, beginning of verse 24, I have to make sure I see it. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God and said, Sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Now, I don't think it's inconsequential that they began their prayer by recognizing that God created everything and by extension is still in control of everything. Now we forget about that sometimes. We see things in the news that disturb us or cause us fear, that things that we don't understand. Sometimes our society changes. Sometimes there's threats. Sometimes there's hurts. We feel like sometimes things aren't going the way we think they should be going. And we get frustrated. We get confused. We get scared. We react out of that. But the reality is God is as much in control today as he was yesterday, as he was whenever I became a Christian, as he was when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. God is still God. That has not changed and never will change. And the events that are happening in human history are just part of his plan. We're only part of it. In fact, the creation of the whole universe is his plan. And the glory of that universe giving praise to him is part of his plan. God created everything and is in control of all things today as much as any day. We need to remember that. They prayed that specific prayer, recognizing from the beginning, God, this is your world, not ours. But then they go on, and they pointed out in verses 25, 26, and 27, You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles, the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your Holy Servant Jesus, whom you anointed. The first thing they say is that God is in control. The second thing they notice, though, is that God's people have often faced hostility. They go back to the beginning. So nations have raged against your anointed one. Do you know what they're quoting there? They're quoting a psalm from David, 1,000 years prior to this event. At least acknowledging that for the last 1,000 years, somebody has been upset with God's people and has brought harm, brought problems, brought hostility against those people. And then they go on and they elaborate that nations have come against God's people, rulers have come against God's people. And when they talk about Jesus Christ in verse 27, who do they indict for the crime against Jesus? They indict Herod, who was the Jewish authority. They indict Pontius Pilate, who is the Roman authority. And then they go so far as to say, and also all the Gentiles and all the Israelites. In other words, who didn't they indict? The reality is they're saying all people at some point have come against God. And Paul says the same thing later when he says, while we were yet enemies against God, he loved us. There's always been hostility against God's people. They're saying this is part of history. What we experience today, is what they're saying in their prayer, is what God's people have regularly experienced all throughout the history of God's people. First, they acknowledge that God created everything and is in control of all things. Then they recognize that God's people have often faced hostility. And now we see in verse 28 how we should respond and what happens. It says, and they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, who's the they? Well, it's the people that are persecuting us. The people that are causing hostility against God's people. The apostles, who are the ones who are being attacked, are the ones saying that those who are doing the attacking of God's people are in partly in God's will. God allowed this to happen. God allowed hostility to come even against his people for his kingdom's sake, for his kingdom's purpose. Now, this is going to be important for us to understand as we go further along, but it points something out. That God's kingdom is greater than you and I. God's kingdom is greater than our churches. It's greater than us as individuals. God's kingdom is moving forward in this world in a way that's changing this world, and we get to be part of it. We're not the end, we're part of the means. And they acknowledge that. They say that people have often faced hostility because they follow God, but that's okay because God allows that to happen for the purpose of the advancement of his kingdom. They are discounting their own lives for the sake of the gospel. They know precisely what they're praying here. They're saying, God, our fathers faced hostility. God, we know what eventually happened to some of them. We know what happened to Jesus. And we know what's going to happen to us. But that doesn't matter. We're going to be bold. We're going to go forward. And that's the end of their prayer, in fact, in verses 29 and 30. So they pray, now, Lord, consider their threats. These are the hostile ones. And enable, now listen to this, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They didn't say, consider their threats and silence them. They didn't say, consider their threats and buffer us against them. They didn't say, consider their threats and make them go away. They said, consider their threats and make us more bold. Whew. I don't like that so much, but I love it. Why? Because it shows me what I'm supposed to do when I face with hostility and frustration. I will mention it again in the comment about the church in Charleston, South Carolina. You know, we've seen so much terrible things in the news, and we started to get callous to it. For some reason, that one touched my heart, because those people were serving God in the church. And as it was mentioned, that doesn't seem like the place you should go meet your maker, although in some ways maybe it should be. But for them to demonstrate mercy like they did and forgiveness, it's not what the world says you should do. Even as Christians, we know that's what we're supposed to do, don't we? But if that was really us in those circumstances, would we do it? I'd like to hope I would, but I also know myself too well. I would have to ask for the Lord to give me that power. And that's what they're doing. I don't know that naturally Peter and John were the sort of folks to get up and speak to authorities. Remember, even the authorities said, these guys are just ordinary men. They were fishermen by trade. Peter was very impetuous when he was following Jesus, and he made a lot of mistakes. So it wasn't Peter giving the right answers here. It was the Holy Spirit that was working in them. And the Holy Spirit filled them in Acts chapter 2, and we're about to see what it's going to do in them again. And that's the secret for you and me. To not say, God, there's trouble coming, protect me from it. To not say, God, there's trouble, there's problems, there's people that hate me, so God, make them go away. No. Say, God, the troubles are coming. Just make me stronger for them. Make me bolder in them. Help me to carry the gospel message in spite of them, and maybe even use them to change the world around me. When you look at the church, the early church, that's how it grew. People were being persecuted, and they were dying in the Colosseums that Rome built for entertainment. And they threw the Christians in there to be mauled by lions and gored by bulls and killed by gladiators. And do you know what was said of that? Tertullian said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. They didn't say, Lord, cause us to escape this misery, but no, God, grow your church through our misery. It's a different perspective. And it's one that we see our brothers here share. God works through us to advance his kingdom, and I believe in part through the hostility. I still think for most of us today, barely escaping this imprisonment, impossible, severe torture, punishment, would have been relief, and it would have been tempting just to go home, close the doors, and take a rest. To ignore the situation, right? But look at the example of these apostles. Upon their release, Peter and John returned to the others. They explained what happened, and they confidently asked the Lord for more boldness. And not just the two of them, the whole church prayed for this. This whole church, which included people who would later lose their lives because they had more boldness. They understood the purpose, their mission for advancing God's kingdom, and how the events that they experienced helped to achieve this purpose. They also understood that boldness would be required of them since they should expect things to become difficult. I want to talk about boldness for a moment. I've got some loved ones that are very bold. But sometimes they're not bold the way that are profitable for the kingdom of God. What is boldness? What is not boldness? I want to first say what boldness is not. It is not acting rudely. People just get up and be a bull in a china shop, and they'll just say anything off the top of their head and think, I'm being bold, and they're just being rude. As Christians, my Facebook feed has been full of a bit of boldness mixed with a great deal of rudeness. We've got to be careful how we communicate things. Boldness and rudeness are not the same thing. Boldness is not being inconsiderate of another person's needs, their hurts, their feelings. Boldness is not responding in anger or in fear or in confusion. Boldness is not about putting yourself first or your ideas first. If that's what boldness is not, what is boldness then? Well, first of all, boldness is confidence. It's being confident in one's purpose and confident in God's work in your life. That you can go forward. That you don't have to be held back by the events around you or the people that have negative things to say to you. Boldness is about moving forward with confidence. Confidence. It's about going forward when others do not. It's about being the first on the line, even if there's nobody else showing up behind it. You've heard the old adage, a leader is someone that, by definition, that if they turn around and someone's following them. Well, that would be a leader. If you turn around and no one's following you, you're just out taking a walk, right? Boldness is leading people, going forward when others are not ready, and I believe propelling others forward. Boldness is saying what needs to be said. In respect, with gentleness, with love on the part of the other person, but it's saying what needs to be said. And that's true in our personal relationships. That's true on a public forum. That's true in our sharing the gospel message. Peter and John shared boldness with the other disciples, the other Christians. And this whole community became one that was so bold that they began to face much more intense persecution. When facing the prospect of persecution and hostility, the early Christians prayed for boldness. The immediate result of their prayer included the filling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the rest of the books of Acts is going to show how this boldness plays itself out, and it's also going to show how the church grows as a result. But let's talk about that filling of the Holy Spirit for just one moment. Now, this is the second time in the book of Acts we have this sort of a description of the filling of the Holy Spirit, a very similar one that happens in Acts chapter 2. This filling of the Spirit emphasizes one of the themes of the book of Acts that we're going to see multiple times, which is the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not an emotional game that's being played that overtakes us. It's a clear, recognizable, identifiable power and presence of God in our midst. Now, there have been times in my life that I have been in such an environment, and maybe for some of you as well. And there have been times in my life I have operated completely on my own. And I've done God's work, but have not been filled with the Spirit. And there's an immeasurable difference of the two. When I'm working in the power of God, and it's recognizable, amazing things happen. When I'm doing things under the strength of Tim, things can only accomplish to the degree of how good Tim is. Do you see the difference? And these disciples are about to take on a mission that's greater than themselves. They're about to abandon themselves and say, God, we need help. And as a result, God says, okay, I'm going to give you my helper. The Holy Spirit filled them. I wonder how many times in our spiritual journeys we are willing to take on tasks that only God can accomplish through us. Or how often do we measure how capable we are and say, I'll do that. Being bold isn't just about standing up to the authorities. It's about going forward and doing what needs to be done. And the disciples have set their course now. Now, they're not worried about the authorities anymore, at least not at this moment, because, one, they've been released. Two, they are resolute now. Now they know that whenever they get arrested, they know how they're going to respond. That's a big hurdle to get over, a test to get over. But they're not worried about that, because the real mission isn't just to withstand the threats of the authorities. The mission is to engage the world that is lost with the gospel message. The real mission is to expand the kingdom of God. And that's going to take even greater boldness than just standing up to the religious authorities. It's going to mean leaving home. It's going to mean leaving loved ones. It's going to watch people be persecuted that you share the faith with. It's going to be being persecuted yourself. It's going to be separation from your loved ones. It's going to be learning new languages. It's going to be building new community after you feel like you had a great community and now you've got to leave it to go start something new. This is the boldness that they're asking for. When facing the prospect of persecution and hostility, the early Christians prayed for this sort of boldness. The rest of the book of Acts shows how God answered their prayer over time, that these men and these women would go on to experience arrest, torture, exile, insults, attacks, displacement, constant harassment, and many of them execution. They would face loneliness and hunger. How many of us are willing to embrace those sorts of things to say, I'll do what you want to do for the Lord? Or is it convenient enough to serve the Lord when it's easy? Boldness changes our hearts to do what God has called us to do. By praying for boldness just after their court appearance, Peter and John and the apostles demonstrated that they were setting a different sort of priorities for their lives than most people often do. They exhibited that they valued their mission greater than their personal comfort or security. I believe that any and all people who come to faith in Jesus Christ are on that same mission. And that includes us here today. Each of us has the clearly assigned task of advancing the kingdom of God. The question is, how are you going to respond? What is your prayer going to be? God, get me out of this trouble, or God, use this trouble for your kingdom's sake. I want to share with you a story of a friend of mine. So when I first became an overseas missionary, it was actually my second overseas missions experience, I moved to North Africa to a country where there were 22 known Christians. I don't know how many people are in this room, but this is more than 22, I assure you. A country of 9 million people, and there were 22 known Christians. So just imagine, you're the only Christians in the entire state of Washington. That's it. Nobody else. And you get a perspective of what it was like to be a Christian in that country. So we sometimes think like, well, we might be a minority or our voice isn't very big. That's a tiny fraction minority. And there was one pastor of the church. He's a friend of ours. And when you go to be a missionary, you think, I'm going to bless these people, right? And then you realize, oh, I've got a lot of blessing on my part. They're blessing me. And he and his wife taught me so much. Well, one day, I won't go into the whole story because it could be a long story. One day, he and his brother were getting on an airplane to fly on a trip. And the people who were going to meet them on the other side of the airplane said, the plane disembarked, and Fethi and Amdi did not come off the plane. Now, we're scratching our heads because we saw them get on the plane. But on the other side, they didn't get off the plane. How do people get on a plane and not get off? His wife went to the airport to ask about the situation. They said, oh, we don't know anything about it. Did they just disappear in midair? I mean, this would be a mystery, right? Well, we know something had to happen. So she kept pressing. And on the second day, they finally said, they're in police authority. It's none of your business. So they told his wife, it's none of your business. She went back the next day. They said, listen, seriously, when we're done with them, we'll give them back to you. You just need to go home. Well, that started prayer chains. And we still didn't know anything about it. Some rumors started swirling where they might be. And in that country, it was against the law for a Muslim to become a Christian. And we felt like this was probably a big part of the problem. And he was the pastor of the church, the only pastor in the whole country. That was probably part of the problem. We know that he had been under surveillance. We just didn't think they were going to prevent him from leaving the country. And we found out later on what happened was they went on the airplane as it was about to depart, and they pulled him and his brother off, and they arrested both of them. Several days go by, and during that time, we had prayer chains in Europe, North America, Asia, South America, Africa. We had people in the country, and we were praying. And I want to tell you, that small community of believers prayed more than we'd ever prayed before. And we prayed for God to protect both of these men, one of whom was a Christian, one of them wasn't. And God released them. And we prayed for their security. We prayed for their safety. God, we don't know what's going on. The country did have a history of people getting arrested and then suddenly having a strange illness and dying. It was kind of that sort of thing. So we didn't know what was going to happen. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And about 5 days later, the doorbell rang. And we looked out the window, and there was a good community of us together, about 10 or so of us. And we looked out the door, and there's the two men standing there. True to their word, when the police were done with them, they drove them in a taxi, dropped them off the house, and left. And here they are. So we go out, and we bring them in, and he's tired. He's very tired. He says, I don't want to talk tonight. I just want to go home, take a shower, and shave. So he does. Well, the next Sunday was Easter Sunday. It was the most attended worship service that I've been to in that country. Every single Christian in the whole country showed up, plus anyone who'd ever heard the gospel that met this family wanted to find out what was going on. So it was packed. It probably had 50 people in this room, okay? And the room probably sat about 20. It was pretty hot, and we were all packed in there. And he got up to speak, and it was just eerily silent because everyone wanted to hear what he had to say. And Fetty said, "Thank you so much for praying for me. Thank you for your prayers for my safety and my security. Thank you for those prayer chains. It shows me how much you love me and you care for my wife and you want our well-being. Thank you that that message got out and he had heard about people in Singapore praying for him, people in Korea praying for him, people in North America praying for him, people in Europe, in Switzerland, in Germany, and all around the world." And he said, I thank you all so much. And then he paused and then he said, "But you were wrong." We're like, "Wait a minute, what's wrong? We're praying for the guy." He said, "You prayed for my safety and my security, and God has never called me to be safe nor secure. He's called me to be holy. He's called me to share my faith. That's what you should have prayed." Now that struck all of us to the heart. Because he was right. He was absolutely right. But he wasn't done. He said, "Now, when you go back to North America and to Asia and to Europe and South America and other parts of Africa, you tell those folks, God hasn't called them to be safe or secure or comfortable. He's called them to be holy. He's called them to share their faith." That happened 20 years ago. It still rings in my heart because we see things all the time going on and we think that the things of this world, the American dream, having our own home, having a certain amount of income, having a certain amount of security or safety, having certain types of relationships or a big bank account, or developing things that we can get a big name for ourselves, these are the things that we're supposed to achieve in this world. But not by God's standards. Holiness and serving His kingdom, being bold like these people were bold, is what we're called to. You and I are not called to comfort or security. We're not even called to peace or wealth. We're not called to our traditions, our old ways of doing things. We are called to holiness. All throughout the Bible tells us, 1 Peter tells us, that we are to be holy like God is holy. We are called to boldness, and what the disciples prayed for, we should pray for. We are called to make disciples, and part of that process is be made disciples ourselves. I have not arrived yet. I don't know about you. Maybe somebody here is further along in their spiritual journey to the point you say, "I don't really have much more to learn." I've never met that person. I know I've got a lot to learn. And I'm called to be made in the image of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, we should take on the image of Christ. I'm far from that. And yet at the same time, he says we're to make other people look like Jesus. Make them disciples. by going and teaching and baptizing. How are we doing on that? We are called to be on mission for expanding the kingdom of God, for multiplying that kingdom. And some of that's one-on-one, multiplying it a person at a time. Sometimes it's communities, opening new communities for the gospel, developing new churches, developing new missionaries. We are called to change this world. Today, I would like to challenge you to consider what is your calling in the kingdom of God. These men prayed for boldness, not because they wanted to be heroes, but because they knew what they were about. They had sold themselves on the mission of Jesus Christ. They're going to expand the kingdom of God, whatever may happen to them. They knew their calling. What is your calling? I believe each of us has a specific calling within the mission of God. By calling, I refer to that which sometimes you may have experienced in your life, and you may have ignored it, you may have suppressed it, you may be very cognizant of it, I don't know. But it's that strong sense or urging of what God wants you to specifically accomplish with your life. A colleague of mine gave me a good definition of a calling. It's a growing, so growing could be a perpetual over time, but a growing or sudden awareness that God has set your life aside for a special purpose of service for Him. And I'll repeat that in case any of you want to write that down. It's a growing or sudden awareness that God has set your life aside for a special purpose of service for Him. Now, I believe that's true for all of us, but some people it may be more specific. Have you ever explored what is your calling in the kingdom of God? Now listen, the nature of calling itself is varied. There are some callings that may be corporate or personal. By that I mean there's a corporate sense of calling that all of us are called to do something. In a real sense, this church, you guys share a corporate calling, do you not? God called you to start a church that looks a certain way, that may not really look exactly like any other church. And being part of that corporate calling brings power to your community because God brought you together, not just happenstance, not accident. And if God has brought your community together and has instilled upon you as a group a corporate calling, you know that God is going to do something in you. That's a corporate calling. Israel had a corporate calling to be the people of God. The church had a corporate calling to take the gospel message to the ends of the earth. But within corporate callings, there's also personal calling. God has called some people to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has called some people to administer for Him. God has called some people, and each of us have different series of gifts that God has given to us, but specific callings within those gifts. I felt called to ministry a bunch of years ago. I could do the math, but I'm not going to do it right now. I might embarrass how old I am. I don't know. I specifically felt God called me into ministry. And I suspect in a group this size, there is somebody that God may have called to ministry, and you haven't responded yet. Maybe you just are now starting to get those inklings, and you don't know what that means, and you need to explore it some more. Maybe you've felt it for a long time, and you didn't know how to deal with it, what to do with it. But I want to encourage you, if you feel like that God is calling you specifically into full-time ministry, part-time ministry, some sort of ministry for Him, begin to explore that. Begin using the gifts that are going to be necessary for that ministry so that when the time comes to serve Him, you're capable. You're able to do what God's called you to do. Now, some people have different sorts of calling. Some callings that are personal callings are not so detailed as, say, called into ministry per se, but it's for a specific ministry role. Maybe you're gifted at something. That's a good indication you're probably called to do it. If you were to have me be a math teacher, you would not have some very educated children. All right, I liked math when I was in school, but that's as far as I went. I know I'm not called to be a math teacher. If you're super gifted at math, your calling is probably in line with something to do with mathematical sciences. Okay? So your gifts can help give you some indication of what your calling might be. I'd love to talk more about it, but there's both a corporate and a personal calling. I want to encourage you to start investigating what your calling is. A calling may be specific or it may be general. There are some callings that are just, I'm called to be a preacher of the gospel. I have a friend that's an evangelist. He's felt called to evangelize. He will evangelize on a bus. He will evangelize in a church. He will evangelize at work. He bothers everyone around him because he always is an evangelist. It's a general calling. God has called me to evangelize. And he shares, and he shares, and he shares. For some people, the calling is very specific. I have another friend that works with mortuaries, funeral homes. They feel very strongly called to families in time of bereavement. That's a very specific calling. It's a very tender time in the life of a family. If anyone that wasn't called to do that could do that, you might do more harm than good. And this person, you ought to see, it's this other person takes over him, and he's just got this care and love that that person needs at that moment. And he's always a good guy, but there's a special gift he has in that time. It's clear that's his calling. It's very narrow, very specific. Your calling might be general, or it might be specific, but explore it and ask God what it is. Another aspect of calling is it may be permanent or may only be temporary. What do I mean by that? What was Moses' calling? It was to take the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. And he didn't quite get there because he sinned, but he spent years, decades doing it. This is a permanent calling. It was from the time he was born. He didn't actually get around to it for a few years, but he finally got to it. It never left him. This was his calling from birth until death. But what about Jonah? Jonah's calling was very specific, very temporary. Go preach the gospel to Nineveh. Jonah is probably the worst preacher in the history of the world, by the way. You ever read the book of Jonah? Do you know what his sermon is? You're going to die. That's the essence of Jonah's sermon. That's it. He doesn't even tell God about God. He just says, you're wicked and you're going to die. And the people get the hint and they repent, okay? He doesn't even want them to repent. He wants them to die. He's a terrible preacher, but God used him nonetheless through his calling that was very temporary to change the city and change its course for at least a generation. We know the next generation, it was eventually destroyed, but for that generation, their obedience and their repentance turned God's wrath away for another generation. What is your calling? What is your calling within As One Community? What is your calling within the greater kingdom of God? Is there someone here that God's calling you to ministry and you haven't known how to deal with that yet? What is your calling, perhaps the mission trip next year? The ones that went to Thailand this year, maybe somebody here is to join them next year. What is your calling in terms of your neighborhood? Have you become the light in your community yet? What is your calling in light of the events going on around us right now? As Christians, do we shrink away and say, oh, the world's changing? I don't know how to deal with it, so I'll go back home and close the door. Or do we go back home, close the door, so that we can pray for boldness for God to send us back out again with a better answer, with greater love, with the only message of hope? How are you moving boldly to what God wants to accomplish in your life? Join me in prayer.